Well, friends, today we are in the King's Cross part 12. So we are about 3 months into this series, and today we'll be in Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 20. So we have a pretty lengthy text this week. I mean, 20 verses to go through. This isn't a 5, 6, or 7 verser. This is a pretty large text that we're going to look through. And what you're going to find in this text is going to be a parable. And depending on how you've heard it taught or what your headings in your Bible look like, you're going to either see the parable of the seed and the sower, maybe you'll see the parable of the seed, maybe you'll see the parable of the sower, or maybe it'll just say the parable of the soil. All of those names work. That's this idea of a parable and their sowing and their seed and their soil that we're going to look at today. So in this parable, even though we may know it as different names, it is one of three parables of Jesus that are going to be found three different times in the Bible. So it's in all of the synoptic gospels. You find this parable in Matthew, you're going to find it in Mark, and you're going to find it in Luke as well. So it's going to be all over. And what we should know if we're thinking logically about this, whenever something repeats in the Word of God, that means it's really important. Like when they do something over and over, it's a big blinking like Las Vegas sign that says, hey, look here, there's something important going on here. So knowing that it's in all the Gospels means that God decided to put it in his word, not once, not twice, but three times, means that we should really be paying quite a bit attention to this. So I hope that our ears would be open to what we're going to see today. So as you can probably tell, the length of this text means that we have our work cut out for us. 20 verses, right? And we don't want to be here, well, maybe you want to be here for 3 hours. It means we're going to have quite a bit of work to do in this. So that means that we're not going to do very much recap today. It means that we're not going to look through the drive of Mark and try and figure out all the things that he's been doing. We really just don't have time for it. What we're going to have to do in order to go through this text is we're going to have to dive right in and ask that God would open our eyes to what is going on. So I've studied this parable or this text in depth in all the synoptic gospels like a number of times, quite a few times for a couple of years. I've read a lot of commentaries from smarter men than myself, from guys that have looked through the text for quite a long time. And one of the things that we need to understand about this gospel of the, or parable of the seed and the sower, is that this text is going to have meanings at a couple different levels. Now, we need to clarify, that doesn't mean it's going to mean something different for you than somebody else. That doesn't mean, well, whatever my heart wants it to mean is what it means. That's not at all what we're trying to say. What we're going to say is there's going to be a level of meaning here, and there's going to be a more personal level of meaning that we're going to find in this text. So in this text, this top view of meaning that we're going to see, it's going to talk about God's redemptive work in a broken world. It's going to have this 30,000-foot view where it's zoomed out, where it's looking, this is what God is doing upon all creation as he's redeeming people unto himself. So it's going to have that element. It's going to have this zoom-back view, but then it's also going to take this more personal tone where our hearts are all going to have to decide kind of how to hear this and what it should do to challenge us. So that's what I mean by it's going to have a couple different levels of application or meaning today. So keep an eye out for that. Maybe we'll step back a little bit first to talk about the zoomed in focus or level of meaning that this will have. There are a plethora of texts in the Word of God that warn preachers about preaching. They're all over. They talk about how you should teach and how you should preach. And in fact, one of the guys who's in the preaching cohort, who's going to be, here's a spoiler alert, teaching next month sometime, I won't tell you when, he goes, man, it's kind of freaking me out because there's all these verses that talk about warnings on preaching, and that's a heavy weight. And that's true. There's all these warnings in the text about how you should preach, and those are a little bit petrifying at times to think about. Texts that scream, be careful how you teach, teacher. Be careful how you preach. Be careful what you teach. And then even texts that say, be careful, even more so, be careful why you're preaching, which means that there's a lot of preachers who preach with bad motives. There are guys that we see all the time who preach really to pad their wallets, and they preach to get rich. They preach to fleece the flock. These are the guys, if you paid attention in any of your news feeds, these are the Jets for Jesus guys. I'm going to do a $65 million campaign to get a jet so I can go do ministry because I can't find other jets that will fly me around. These are guys that want to pad their wallets with the message of the gospel. And the Bible says you're on slippery territory. You probably shouldn't be doing that. And then there's other guys who want to preach really to just get fame and notoriety. And what ends up happening is they aren't teaching about Jesus. They're teaching in a way that really is trying to work out their identity issues and their small man issues and other people in front of other people to try and get notoriety. So really what they're doing is behind the pulpit, they're trying to get their 15 minutes of fame so people will follow them. So you got people who want to get rich. You have people who just desperately want to feel important. So their preaching is all about them and nothing about the God of the universe or Christ or the gospel. They're just seeking fulfillment through preaching. And then you have other guys who... They just really want to lead people astray. Like they just want to garner respect for themselves and they want to get people to follow to do something that they want instead of following into the kingdom of God. So all of these things happen and the Bible warns us about them. And one of the warnings that it's actually pretty scary says it would be better if you just didn't preach at all than if you preached wrongly or if you preached with wrong motives. More specifically, I think it's in Matthew. It says it would be a better idea for you to tie a millstone around your neck and throw yourself in deep water than to preach wrongly and lead people astray. Can I say those are strong words? It would be better for you to tie a rock around your neck and drown yourself than to meet face to face with God and answer for why you preached wrongly. Now, why would that be? Because God takes very seriously how his children are led. And he also takes very seriously the aspect that if preachers and teachers aren't careful, that their children can be led astray. So this is why James flat out says in the New Testament, not many of you guys should be preachers. There's not many of you should teach. Like I know some of you think it would be cool and you think, man, it would be kind of neat to be able to do that. And James goes, no, you should probably watch out. And maybe you shouldn't do that because teachers and preachers are going to be judged more harshly on how they use their platform and how they led God's people on God's mission and with God's gospel. Did a preacher faithfully give people Jesus and the gospel, or did they give them moral garbage, or did they try and just give them other stuff to make them do what they wanted instead? It says you need to be careful, teachers. So there's many texts like that. Be careful, teachers. Be careful, preachers. Well, this text, this one's on you. This text says be careful, listeners. This text talks a lot about a warning to you and I when we hear the word of God, how we hear it, that it's important the way that you come and listen to the word of the God or the gospel, that it's actually a really big deal. What we're doing here and how you listen and what your heart's posture is before the word is actually important. So though I get many of the warnings and any guy who's behind here, who's preaching to you gets many of the warnings, this text is a warning to you. Be careful how you listen. Warning you to listen well, because listening is important, because what happens is it lets God continually work on your heart. And what this text is going to tell us is there's huge consequences to not listening well. There's really big consequences. And I'm not talking about once you're saved and now you're not saved. I'm talking about that. It's going to talk about the fruitfulness of your life is going to change dependent on how you listen and how you come before the text. This is why Jesus will say in this text, those who have ears, let them hear. Now, it's talking about the family of God. If you have ears, it means you're already saved. You have ears to hear the gospel. You save. Even if you're saved, you need to pay attention on how you're listening. You need to be really careful on how you listen. Be careful how you hear. So this text will raise the bar of what we're doing here today. Like it makes Sunday a little bit more important. It shows that preaching and sermons are actually a big deal and how we approach them is a big deal as well. So if we come on Sunday just waiting for it to be over, right? You done that before? I just want to go to lunch. Right? If we come doing that, if we come on Sunday critical of the church or critical of someone else or critical in somebody because somebody in the family of God has irritated us and we're not sitting before the word going, what are you going to do, God? But we're just thinking of the people that we're angry about. Or if we come in and we're ignoring the gospel because we're zoned out because we don't know how to actually go to bed on Friday and Saturday so we can't listen, this text is going to go, this is a problem. This is a problem for you because God moves us by continuing to shove the gospel down deeper in our hearts. And if we're not listening well, he can't do that. This is not about your salvation. This is about your growth. If you're not listening, if your posture isn't God, continue to work in me, then that seed that we're going to see in this text won't get pressed down and he won't keep molding you and you won't go deeper into relationship with him. How you listen is important. So we're going to jump into the text. As we read the text, I want you to notice that though it's 20 verses, it seems scarier than it should be because Jesus will give us the parable. The disciples will go, I don't know what you're talking about, and then he'll give it to us again. So it's not really 20 verses of all new content. He's going to give us something and then explain it again. So we're not going to go verse by verse through 20 different verses. So Mark chapter 4, 1 through 20, if you want to turn there real quick, we'll have it on the TVs as well. It's a pretty lengthy one. Okay, it says this. And again, he began to teach beside the sea. So this is Jesus. The popularity is still large. A very large crowd had gathered about him so that he had got into the boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea and on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teachings, he said to them, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell among rocky soil, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. 7. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil, produced grain, growing up, increasing, and yielding 30, 60, and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Okay, so that's the first time through the parable. Verse 10. And when he was alone, those around him and the 12 asked him about the parables. This is the disciples. Even his close ones are like, "I don't really know what's going on." So they asked him about it, and he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see, but not perceive. And they may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." Verse 13, okay, this is going to be the rework. He's going to go back through it. And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all parables? The sower sows the word. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them." Verse 16, "And these are the ones sown on the rocky ground. The one who, when they hear the word, immediately they receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. But then when tribulation or persecution arise on account of the word, immediately they fall away. 18, "And others are the ones among the thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires of other things enter in, and they choke out the word, and it proves unfruitful. 20, "But those who were sown on the ground or on good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it, and it bears fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. Okay, so we begin the text, and we look at what's going on. Jesus is teaching again. There's a large crowd. He's in a boat. He's like, I almost got trampled last time, so I'm going to sit out in the boat. So if you guys kind of lose your minds again, I've got an exit strategy. So he's in the boat teaching the tons of people, and they can't run over him this time like they were afraid that it was going to happen last time. And when he begins going into the parable, you find three elements very, very quickly. But even before that, in verse 3, there's a word that we should look at. Verse 3, there's an English word, listen. I'm like, oh, we know what listen means. The problem is the English word listen doesn't really translate what's going on here. This word in the Greek is actually, I don't know if I'll be able to pronounce it, akut, which translates differently. It means more than just hear. What he's telling them ahead of time, if you conjugate the Greek, it actually means to listen with intent or to listen carefully, or the better way to understand it is this word comes from two words. It means to hyper hear. I want you to hyper hear me. Which is important. He goes, I don't want you to just listen. I don't want you to just kind of pay attention. I want you to hyper hear what I'm about to tell you. Jesus is asking for a different type of hearing than we normally do. He goes, I want you to hear me in such a way that this goes past your eardrum and shoves down to your heart where it affects your obedience in your life. I want you to hyper hear what's going on. Pay attention. This is important. He's about to tell them these words mean something. I don't want you to just audibly hear them. I want them to affect you. I want them to change you. I want them to sink deep. I want the gospel to go deeper in your heart than it has before, so these words end up affecting you. Don't just listen to learn, right? A lot of times we approach the Bible and we're like, well, I'm flipping through pages. What did I learn? He goes, I don't want you to just learn from me. I want you to hear, and I want this to change you. What's going on? So in the parable, we see three elements. We see a sower, we see a seed, and we see soil. And the generalities around it is really that a sower goes out to sow seed. That's what's going on here. So this farmer is going out and he's trying to yield a harvest. That's what's going on. A farmer goes out into the field and he's doing some work because he wants a harvest. So what does he do? He scatters seed along the ground, along what this parable calls the soil. Why? Because he wants a harvest. We uncover the meaning. Even the disciples were a little bit confused. So in the second time around on the parable, we see that the seed is the word of God. What the sower is scattering is the word of God. So it's this picture that someone will go out and they'll scatter the word of God, the gospel, the good news. So what is that, right? We talk about it all the time, that God has made a plan through Jesus to save us from our sins, to reconcile us back to himself, to be glorified in him changing sinners into saints. So Jesus has come, lived the way that we couldn't, died for us. The cup of God's wrath is poured upon him. When faith in him is had by believers, we are saved and redeemed. This is the good news. He's saying there's sowers that go out and they just share that. They just throw that out to the world around them, the good news. They scatter it, the word of God everywhere around. So what is this? This is essentially, they're talking about evangelism. They're talking about preaching that's happening right here. What I hope we do right here on Sundays, he's talking about that. That's what we're doing. We're scattering seed. To the best of our abilities, we're scattering seed of what God has done. It's also what Jesus and the disciples were doing in the boat. They're scattering seed. They're telling the good news. This is what God has done through Jesus. Pay attention, hyper listen. I want you to understand what God has done through Jesus. So what's going on is he's talking about somebody will go and they'll go out and they'll throw out the gospel and it'll land on different soils. But what we should notice is when the gospel hits soils, the text tells us the soils aren't all the same. It's going to land on different soils and it's going to have a different result depending on what kind of soil it lands on. So in the parable, you see a soil along a path. If you've ever walked in the woods or if you like mountain biking and you see a path, it's hard packed down ground that a whole bunch of people walked on and it's not very good for harvesting because the seed can't even go into the ground. The ground is just too hard. So the first soil that we see is that. And we see that it's not very good for harvesting. Then we see that there's a second type of soil. There's rocky ground. This is ground that there's some good soil, but then there's a lot of stones and rocks and whatnot as well. And it doesn't do too well to harvest either because there's just not enough good soil for the seed to go deep and actually grow. Something will sprout up, but then it'll end up dying because there's not enough depth and good soil. The roots can't go down. And then there's another one. There's a soil among the thorns. This is soil where there's other plants and weeds and things around. So when a seed lands on it, it'll grow for a little bit, but the other kind of parasite plants will choke out the nutrients and it won't be able to grow. Right? It won't be able to grow. So when things get difficult, when the sun pours down, they will get scorched and they will die. And then there's the last. There's fertile soil. This is ready to accept the seed. It's good soil, and it's going to yield a harvest, and it's great for planting on. So the parable is doing this. It's likening the soil to our hearts. It's talking about how is your heart when the gospel, when the good news, when the seed hits your heart, how is your heart at that point? And how your heart is when it hits will drastically affect what happens after the gospel hits you and if it'll penetrate into your heart or if it'll get stolen or if it'll never actually work at all. The type of soil that the gospel hits will always change what happens afterwards. So in the parable, we notice a couple things. The farmer casts out a seed onto the soils indiscriminately. He's just throwing that stuff out everywhere and anywhere. And we might think, interestingly enough, well, isn't he just wasting it? Like, really, why are you throwing it on the path? Why are you throwing it in terrible conditions? Why are you so nonchalant about throwing your seed out and just throwing it anywhere and everywhere? That's kind of a waste. Shouldn't you be more careful and calculated and meticulous with how you throw out the seed or the gospel? And see, our modern thoughts on planting, they kind of change the way that we view this. You know, when we plant in our day, we're pretty lucky, especially in the Midwest. We have some pretty good soil, right? Planters and farmers do pretty well here for the most part. So when we plant, we do things a little differently than they would have done in ancient Israel. We go and we prepare the ground. Like we'll till it ahead of time. Sometimes we'll fertilize it. We'll get it all ready. We'll get the ground ready. And then we'll run a plow through it. And we'll have this long, beautiful line that the soil is cut up and it's ready to receive the seed. Then we'll drop the seed in. Then we'll cover it up. Then we'll water it. So we have this process where we just only drop the seed really where the soil is prepared because we want to be efficient. We want to maximize what we're doing. But in ancient Israel, they didn't really have the ability to do that. See, when they plowed the ground, things were different. There would be a man, a farmer, a sower, with a satchel and a bunch of seed and a stick. And he would just take the seed and he would throw it everywhere that he could, and he would jab the ground and go, man, I hope it sinks, and I hope that we get some sort of harvest out of this. Like, I would love a twofold harvest out of this, just something. I hope that something grows, so I'm going to throw it out liberally and just ask, man, would this take root and would something happen? We might think, well, man, those farmers, they're just not very smart, but that's not the case at all. Their fields are different than ours. See, they didn't have acre upon acre upon acre of fertile soil to work with. They have what we'll call a Heinz 57 mix, which means they had a little bit of everything there, right? They have all different kinds of soil all around them. It reminds me, their soil reminds me of Columbia geographically, right? If you've been here very long, you've noticed Columbia is weird. And if you've been here, one of the main things that I hear from people is, I don't understand the layout of Columbia. Like, not the highway, well, those don't make sense either. The highways don't make sense. But what they're talking about is you'll find a $350,000 house, like beautiful stone, three-car garage. I mean, that is a house. And then a couple houses down, you'll find a 60-year-old house that's not very nice at all, and it's not $350,000. And right around the corner, you're going to find a duplex that college kids have trashed. And then further around that, you're going to find low-income housing. And then around the corner from that, you're going to have an apartment, and then you're going to have a church, and then you're going to have a business, and then you're going to have a beautiful, nice MU complex, all in like a half mile radius. We're going, this doesn't make sense. You're like, well, that's just kind of what we have to work with. This is the type of soils that they have. Everything's mixed all around. They have a mix there, so the farmers are doing their best to really capitalize on the mix that they have. Right, so there's going to be 50 yards of fertile soil, there's going to be two paths, then there's going to be some rocky ground, then there's going to be some thorny ground, and then there's going to be more good fertile soil. If you were a man who didn't have a lot of money, but you had 5 acres, you plant everywhere because you don't have 2,000 acres. You're trying to maximize what's going to happen. So they just went out and they just threw that seed everywhere, and they hoped that something would grow in its place. Even though they had different soils, they hoped that it would grow. Now, I mentioned earlier this parable has two levels of meaning. It has the overarching God, what he's doing, the 30,000-foot view of God's redemptive purpose, what he's doing, how he's reconciling people unto himself, and then the more personal view. See, God, to redeem sinners to himself, what we need to understand for the zoomed out view, he's made a plan to send Jesus, right? That he would come and save sinners, that he would set down his crown, that he would come and live the life that we couldn't, and he would die for us. So God loved us so much that he sent Jesus to trade spots with us. You can't fix yourself, you can't redeem yourself, you can't deal with the problem of your sin, so I'm going to send Jesus to do it for you. Jesus does that. And then when our faith is in him, we are adopted into the family of God. So that's the beauty of the plan. You're adopted. You're redeemed. You don't save yourself, but God has made a way to trade places and take care of everything that you couldn't. When you believe in that, when you believe in Jesus for the problem of your sin, you are saved. So that's the plan, but here we have to think deeper. How's that plan to unfold? How does that work? Because it's a great plan, but how is it to actually work? For people to be saved, they have to hear the gospel of God's grace. They need seed. They absolutely have to have seed. They need to have the gospel. Nobody gets saved sitting by themselves, not hearing any truth or not ever knowing truth. The only way they get saved is by hearing the gospel, the seed. That only gets there when it's spoken to them. It doesn't get there when Christians aren't jerks and when they're just nice in society and when they do their good deed once a year. It gets there when believers throw out seed and goes, man, I hope that they hear this. I hope that they hear this. I hope that they hear this. So the plan is to send believers out to cast out seed. That's the only way that there's a harvest. So from the 30,000-foot view of God's redemptive plan, it unfolds that we become what the Bible calls us, ambassadors of Christ, which means we're professional seed throwers. We go out and we tell everyone about Jesus. We plant and we hope that they hear. We scatter the seed. We all become farmers and go, God, save them. God, save them. God, save them. Here's truth. This is who he is. This is what he has done. You go out and you throw out the seed to everyone that you possibly can. Who does this? Some believers, gifted believers. No, all believers become ambassadors to Christ through this. Sometimes it lands on good soil. Sometimes there's a crop. Sometimes there's a return. And sometimes there's a harvest. That's the beauty of redemption. You go out, you faithfully cast out seed, and God does the work, and sometimes people come to know him because of that. So the implications of this are many. You don't control what kind of soil the gospel hits. Right? How many times would you love to just manhandle someone and be like, believe? Well, you can't do that. Like, you can't force rocky ground to be good ground, even though we'd really, really like to do that with some people. You can't do that. So we don't affect the type of soil that the gospel lands on. We also don't alter the seed. Don't mess with the seed. The seed's perfect. You don't need to change the message. You don't need to make it prettier. You don't need to make it better. You don't need to inject it with hormones. The gospel is fine. You just cast out the seed and let it do its work. You faithfully share, and God does the work of changing hearts and dealing with what kind of soil that it hits. So that's the zoomed out part, right? How amazing is it that God saves a believer and then uses them in this way? He takes a broken sinner and turns them into a son and daughter and a farmer. You were a sinner, an enemy of God. Now you are my son, you are my daughter, and you will faithfully walk out my redemptive plan with me. Do you get this? Like, we all want to know, what am I here for? You know, is there a reason? What am I supposed to do next? Well, you can't figure out what job you're supposed to work. You can figure out, if you're a believer, what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to be about God's redemptive plan. You just scatter seed. You go out and you scatter seed. You have a role to play. He doesn't need us, but he invites us in saying, I want to see you come and play a part of people being redeemed back to me. You can't force the ground to yield, even if you want to, but you can force yourself to scatter the seed and just watch as God produces a return in that. So it brings us face to face with some of the most challenging verses in the New Testament. The disciples heard the parable and they come and they're like, so yeah, Jesus, like some people were asking me what you meant. And I pretty much knew, kind of, I have no idea what you really meant, actually. So if you could clarify, that would be awesome for me. So Jesus explains it to them there. Mark 4, 10 through 12. And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables, and he said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is parables. So it's talking about some people will hear, and some people are just going to hear stories. They may indeed see, but not perceive. They may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. One of the hard realities of the gospel is the seed that is scattered is not in our control. As much as you want to, you can't control if it takes root or not. And that stinks, right? I mean, it's good because God's in control and not us, but it's hard, right? Because we're going to faithfully scatter sometimes, and we're going to share with our mother and our father and our sons and our daughters and our brothers and our sisters and our husbands and our wives and our neighbors and our coworkers. We're going to keep throwing out that seed, going, God save them, God save them, God save them, and it's just not going to take, or it hasn't taken yet. And you're going to wish that it would, and you're just not going to be able to make it take. And what Jesus is doing in these texts is he's quoting Isaiah, how sometimes that's just going to happen. You're going to throw it out there all the time, and some people just aren't going to understand. See, God calls believers to share the gospel with people who will never hear or who have never heard it, but there's some of them who aren't going to be transformed even though that happens. There'll be some who see but don't perceive. There's going to be people who hear and don't understand. The more difficult side of this is not only will people hear and not understand, the gospel always does work. Whether you think it does or not, the gospel always does something. It's never powerless. Isaiah 55 says the word will never return void, meaning it's always going to do something. You don't throw it out there and go, well, it just didn't work. No, it did something. It always does something. The gospel will do this. It'll either have a softening effect or have a hardening effect. You need to understand that deeply, because this is important. The gospel either soften you, you'll hear it, and all of a sudden it'll your ears and your eyes will be open to it. You'll be fertile ground, and all of a sudden worship and joy and gratitude will come. How good would you be to save me when you didn't have to? How filthy, filthy man am I, and you've sent your son to redeem me. It'll either lead to this softening worship or this hardening anger. People will hear it a lot and it'll cause anger. There's a lot of people who feel like they can remain indifferent to the gospel. It's not true. It's not true because you either accept it in worship or else there will be no fruit and no worship. And slowly but surely, you'll start saying things like, that's dumb. That's not true. I could have done it better. I can't believe that you'd say I'm a sinner and need you. And slowly but surely, a calloused heart over and over and over becomes angered towards that message. The gospel always does something, and it's very difficult for us to see that when we throw it out, sometimes not only will it not save people, sometimes it'll anger them deeply, and it'll make them run even further in the other direction, and that's really difficult. Now to the more personal element of the text, the zoomed in view. We saw the outside back view. If you're a believer, you go out, you're a professional seed scatterer, and God's going to redeem people through you going out and sharing the gospel. Now the hyper hearing comes into play. This has to do with if you're in the church, if you're regularly hearing the gospel, this is the more personal side of how you and me hear the gospel today and every day that we come in and hear the message, and even how we approach the word of God when we're alone. Application, this more personal side, this more hyper-hearing side affects that. This is the be careful how you hear. See, there's four types of soil, and the sobering thing for me as a preacher and for any of us, if we actually take seriously the scattering of the seed, the sobering detail is one of four soils are good. Like, I don't know that that's a mathematical equation that 25% of people are going to get saved. That would be awesome, but I haven't even seen that type of yield. But the reality is it's saying that not all the soils are good. Not all the soils are there going to be a good effect. Not all the soils are there going to be this long-term exponential fruit and growth. Actually, most of the soils, there's not going to be growth in. The gospel seed, what we should understand, it isn't for us who are around the church and have been here and call ourselves believers. It's not just what saves us. This is where you need to pay attention to me. It also does much more. See, the gospel is the doorway into faith, but it's also what works on us continually. It's the thing that gets pressed down deep into our heart over and over and over. It gets to a deeper and deeper and deeper level, and it keeps growing us. It keeps yielding more fruit. See, the gospel isn't what saves you, and then you don't need it anymore. It's what saves you, and it's what continues to change you even after, so it can produce a 30, 60, and 100-fold return. When they said 30, 60, 100, this is telling them this is a supernatural return. This is only God's work. This is a miracle. We need to understand that. The gospel is what we continually need to work on our heart. So here's the point. If you're a believer here today, you and I should both know that we're not complete. You get that? Like, we're completed in the fact that we have everything we need in Christ crucified and we're saved, but we're not completed in the fact if we haven't arrived. You know, like, I've arrived in varsity. I'm a leader. I'm a good believer. Just because you've been here and you hear the word doesn't mean that you've arrived. It doesn't mean that you're completed. It doesn't mean that the gospel has gone deep enough and everything that needs to change has changed. See, the word of God wants to be pressed down deeper in you. God wants to keep working on you, no matter how long you've been saved or how much of a leader or how holy you think you are. See, the goal of the gospel isn't to save us by the skin of our teeth where we just don't end up going to hell. We've got to realize that, right? It's actually to transform us, to renew us, to continually work. The language of last week's text is as the gospel continues to get pressed down deeper, it continues to free you from the strong man. Because you don't walk back into being controlled by sin and the enemy of God. It lets you be free. It's a good thing that just keeps working deeper and deeper and deeper until it addresses even the difficult, hard parts of your heart that you don't think are a big deal. It presses down and it even deals with those. Here may be a better way or a better understanding to hear. Just because you're here and just because you're a believer does not mean you're the fourth type of soil. You need to understand that. And this will be me as well. Just because I'm preaching to you doesn't auto-qualify me as the fourth type of soil. We need to hear that. Just because you go to church, just because you go to an MC, just because you tithe, just because you play on the worship team, just because we let you preach the word of God, it doesn't matter what your role is. Just because you do it does not automatically mean you're this fourth good soil that's producing a fruit and a continual growth in the gospel. See, there's a way for us to be around and not be good soil. You need to hear that. There's a way for us to be here every single week and be a type of soil that there's no growth that's happening in. So I want to do this. I want to go back and look through the types of soil and just talk about the problem with hearing continually but not being a fertile ground for the gospel. The first soil was this, the soil along the path. This is the trampled ground. Verse 15 says, where the word is sown, where they hear, and Satan immediately comes and he takes it away, and he takes away what is sown in them. So there's a way to come and hear the gospel, even if it's every week, to have the seed and have it stolen from you. Right? You can be here every week and have the seed stolen from you. What does that look like? That's the yeah, whatever attitude. Right? You hear the gospel, yeah, whatever. Man, he needs to hear that. I wish he would have heard that. I mean, you even write their name in your notes, right? It's for them. The hypercritical attitude, I don't really think that's real. I can't believe that you would actually believe that part of the Bible is serious. Like kind of that attitude. As soon as the gospel hits you, you start negatively going against it and you start saying all the reasons why it's not for you and it's not real and why it's kind of dumb and it's juvenile that somebody would actually believe that. And come on, that's ridiculous. I've heard that before. That's the hard path. The gospel that's continually supposed to doing good work from you is getting ripped out from underneath you before it can ever be planted in your heart. You can see this in a critical attitude. We should notice that the understanding here as well is something comes externally and takes it away. If you're hearing the gospel and your closest friends that you're processing it are negative towards it and not helping it grow in you, they may be the exact tool that Satan has taken to rip the seed away from you. Does that make sense? Be careful about being around hypercritical people. right? We should be smart. We should have a head on our shoulders. But if you're hearing the word and you're hanging with people and they're creating in you this, I don't need that, and that's a dumb attitude whenever you hear something, you're in a really bad spot because the gospel will never actually go deep. There's a way to hear every single week the gospel and never penetrates anywhere. That's the first type of soil. You can be here every week and have that happen. There's a second type of soil, the soil among rocky ground. This also didn't produce a harvest. Jesus says in verse 16, and these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately they receive it with joy. So that looks good, right? But then it says that they have no root in themselves, but they endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately it falls away. Yes! Nah, nope, not doing that. That's what that looks like. This is what we'll call a person who hears the word and it seems good at first. This is what we'll call a cultural Christian. Yeah, I'm a Christian. Love Jesus. Got the bumper sticker. I love him. He's awesome. R.C. Sproul calls it the carnal Christian, the one who will say, I'm a believer, but there's no objective evidence to it. Yeah, totally Christian. Love some Jesus. No evidence of it at all. See, they become a believer, but there's no observable change. There's no affection that's changing towards Christ. There's no growth. There's no holiness. There's no sanctification. There's no more love for their brother. There's no repentance. There's nothing. There's the, yeah, totally Christian, and then there's nothing else. Well, that's kind of a believer who has one singular moment that defines their Christianity. Like someone who goes, well, I accepted Jesus when I was 8. And I was at this great thing, and they had puppets, and they told me hell was hot, so I totally raised my hand. I accepted Jesus there. I was 8 years old. But you have that one moment that defines your Christianity. I prayed a prayer. I signed a card. I went up, and I was baptized. I raised my hand in the service, and some guy even and prayed for me. It's that one singular moment that defines your Christianity, and besides that, there's nothing. This normally is because hell and heaven have been preached, and you were smart enough to realize that hell sounds horrible, so you want to sign up at the other table. But besides that one moment, nothing else has ever happened. No sanctification, no growth. What can happen there? Possibly, Matt Chandler says, possibly in the second soil, you could be someone who slightly becomes conformed to a moral pattern. All right, well, I felt like I kind of needed to stop doing this. So I did. But there's no transformation. One moment that completely identifies your whole walk with Christ, and maybe a couple moral patterns change, but no transformation. See, then when life happens, this kind of believer goes, I accept, I'm good, I love me some Jesus. What he's saying is then life comes, the gauntlet comes, and you go, I don't love me some Jesus. This is not, no, I don't know if I want this. Right? There's no depth, there's nothing good. So then all of a sudden, you get grief because the world is hard, and it proves that there's just never been anything that's happened to you. See, the warning for us is be careful if you're hearing but not changing. You and I need to hear that again because that really hit my heart hard this week. Even if you pastor a church, be careful about hearing and not changing. That's a problem. As the gospel continually gets shoved deeper, there's always change. And when there is no change, what normally happens is legalism or license pops up. Legalism is where you start obeying certain rules and trying to shove those on other people because God's not actually doing anything beautiful in your heart. And license is, the gospel's great, I can do what I want. Everything's okay. Either way, there's no depth, there's no transformation, there's no growth, and there's a cultural or carnal Christian who claims Jesus, but there's no evidence that they've ever actually been saved or changed in their life. Which means that the Bible would actually call you not a Christian, even though you would call yourself a Christian. Be careful if you're hearing constantly and not changing. Then there's a third type of soil, the soil among the thorns. Jesus says in verse 19, there are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires of other things enter in and they choke out the word and it proves unfruitful. So the Christian life is a life of freedom in Christ. It's a good thing. That's why we call it the gospel. You've been redeemed, been saved, your son and daughter, not an enemy. You've been invited to the table as a friend. You've been fully loved. Your identity is now created through Christ. It's a great thing, but the Christian life is also an invitation into obedience. It's an invitation into Christ's character. It's an invitation to being changed. And when I say invitation, you can't RSVP no. If you're a believer, it's a process that's going to change you. See, there are many who claim Christ, but the gospel starts working on them. And then when the gospel starts doing it work, it starts costing them things that they don't want it to cost, like their old ways, their desires, their identity, what they want, money, jobs, anything. And Jesus says, there's a time where the gospel is going to cost you some of the desires or pleasures of the world. So you have this plan for your life. The gospel has this plan. And at some point, those hit heads and you have to react to it. And that reaction normally can be very, very difficult because there's many when all of a sudden the gospel plan starts pointing at things going, what's that? Why are you doing that? Why are you pursuing that all the time? Why do you love that so much? At some point, a lot of people will go, get off me. I'm not going to do what you want. Right? Because the gospel is going to ask for things to change. It's going to start saying, that's going to hurt you. Walk away from that. And the difficult part is there's many people who will just answer, no, I don't care what you want. I'm going to do what I want. That's too much. You can't have that. I won't go there. I won't follow you there. God, you can do a lot. I'll even vote this way and I'll do that. And I won't drink that much anymore most of the time. But don't touch that. Don't touch that. When the gospel comes and asks for you to change and you don't. This is the really the example of the third soil. See, this mindset wrongly believes that God is a cosmic fun hater. That he's here to ruin your life. God's not trying to ruin your life, right? The biggest ruiner of your life is you. The biggest ruiner of my life is me. We are very blind, and we run for things 100 miles an hour, and we have no idea the consequences. So many times, God, not because he's a jerk, but because he's good, will tap on us and go, that's going to hurt you. That's going to hurt you. I want to free you from that. I want to take that from you. And what he's doing at that point is he's pressing the gospel just down a little bit deeper, and that gospel is pointing out your sin. See, when he's doing this, he's trying to free you from your sin, not lock you up and steal your joy. See, when we trust Jesus and the gospel, and that causes us to walk away from other things in our life, this is never about you losing things. It's about you gaining dependence and intimacy with Christ. When he wants to take something, he's also drawing your heart closer to him. He's saying, come into deeper waters. Trust me, there's more intimacy. There's more love. There's something deeper for you, and that's going to hurt you anyway. So he'll go, you can't do that. And when that happens, and it will happen, if you just refuse, it's not going to go well. You know, many of us will refuse. We'll justify, we'll say why it's not that bad because we want to keep our sin and our idols. And what we're doing in that moment is we're trading intimacy with Christ for a sin that's going to destroy us. See, there can be a number of things that we do this for. We trade intimacy with Christ for our anger, to justify why we should be angry with someone. Remember the strong man message last week when your need for vengeance is not righteous, and many times God will want to take that from you. Many times we'll trade intimacy with Christ for our pride, for our greed, for recognition. We'll trade it for money, for fame, for anything that gets our identity feeling a little bit better about itself. We'll trade intimacy with Christ with earthly pleasures like drink and sex. And when he goes, you can't do that, we'll go, who do you think you are? Don't tell me I can't do that. See, the gospel will start pressing on those desires of our heart. And if we refuse to let it work, our hearts will start becoming hardened. No. 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 You just continually become more and more hardened. When God wants to free you from something, the anger level will increase, and eventually that seed will get choked out. I'm not theologically talking about you won't be saved anymore. But it is a terribly scary thing to think that the gospel won't work anymore in me, meaning that it won't continually be pressed down deeper because you and I need it. So if we keep saying no, this callousing effect will happen and there'll be no growth. Then there's the last soil, the good soil. The soil that the gospel is richly and abundantly working in. Verse 20, but those who were sown on good soil are the ones who hear the word and they accept it and they bear fruit 30, 60, and 100 So there's a crucial tell in this verse. The ones who hear the word and accept it. See, right, just hearing the word does you no good, right? Hear the word and accept it. Those are the ones who bear fruit, and it says unimaginable fruit. 30, 60, 100 is supposed to make you go, whoa. So say when the gospel continues to get pressed deeper, things will happen, things will change that you would never, ever believe. So what does this mean? It means to be good soil, a believer has to really be honest about themselves. They need to know themselves. They need to know that I need the gospel desperately, even now. I need God to continue working in me. The believer to be good soil needs to know that they aren't perfect. They need to understand that there's still hard parts of their heart. They need to understand and not lie to themselves or other people that there's still sins that are popping up that you're not able to deal with. There's still motives and desires in your heart that aren't glorifying to God, and they aren't taking you in a direction that you should. You have to be honest about this, going, I'm not complete. I still need to be changed. And then you come before the word to hyperhear it because you realize who you are. This is the only way you become good soil. You go, I'm not fixed, so I need to be changed. So I'm going to listen with an honest heart and open eyes, going, will you keep working? Motives that say, God, please press it deeper. Keep tilling the soil of my heart. Keep freeing me from the strong man. Don't leave me alone. Don't ever leave me alone, because if I have my way, I'm going to run headlong into sin and away from you. Don't leave me alone. I need more transformation, even though it feels hard sometimes. I need you to work more. See, this is a posture of listening. It's a heart that's opened and desires to be more like Christ by asking for that same gospel to keep shaking you up. It's an invitation of the gospel to work on you. What would it look like? Right? We don't want to go maybe too far to make you uncomfortable, but remember, the Holy Spirit does some work. It shows us Christ. And it also convicts us of our sin. What would it look like on Sunday mornings if we're grabbing our coffee and just aware of who we are and the fact that we're tired and we've run too fast and too hard this week? What would it look like to just go, Holy Spirit, I need you to do some work because I'm about to mail it in this week. My heart's posture is if I'm honest, I don't even want to go to church this week. So will you do some work? Will you open my eyes? Will you let me hear? Will you continue to work? Because if I have my way this week, I don't even know that I'll pay attention to a word that they're saying. See, this is all a posture of hearing. And this posture is crucial to continue to grow. This is why Jesus says, those who have ears, let them hear. Remember, those who have ears are already believers. Going, there's a way to be a believer and not hear things anymore. So make sure that you're not doing that. Come and hear. Keep hearing. Don't stop listening. Ask God to keep working in you. See, but if our posture is different, if our posture is, I'm fine. I'm complete. I'm not as bad as they are. You know, God's already done quite a bit in me. You know, I'm okay. That means that you're a type of soil that there's no way that God's going to be able to do a work in you, because you've already got your mind made up that you don't need the seed. You've already made your mind up that you don't need fruit, that you don't need any type of harvest. Does this make sense? How you come and what your heart is like before the word of God will greatly change what happens with it. But friends, as we close today, I want to invite you to always remember that God is good. Like, it's the gospel. He's done much for you. He's done more than you and I could ever ask or imagine by sending Jesus for us to atone for the problem of our sin. How do we get saved? I'm a terrible king. I'm a horrible king, and I can't fix my sin, and I'm tired of lying about it. Jesus, will you pay for it? Will you trade places with me? I can't deal with it. See, that's how we are saved. He covers our shame. He covers our sin. He invites us into the family of God. But the question that we need to process, if you know me, you knew exactly, the question's going to be basic. It's not hidden. The question we need to ask is, how are you hearing? How are you hearing? If you call yourself a believer, how are you hearing? What's your heart look like? What's the posture? Does your heart's posture, when you come in to hear the word, say, God, change me, even if it's painful? Even if it makes me uncomfortable, are you eagerly listening in a way that says, not how great is the message going to be, because I'm going to drop the ball and give some terrible ones sometimes, but God, will you still use the gospel to work? No matter who's preaching, will you still make the gospel work? Is that your posture? Or do you come in saying, will you still stir me up because I'm not done? Will you still work in my heart? Or do you show up not really expecting much? Hear this, because we all think that this is only talking about the heart that goes, I don't need you. That's not it. There's a way to walk in where you just assume God's never going to do anything in you. There's a way to walk in where you assume nothing's going to happen, He's not going to change you, and you don't need anything. There's a way to walk into a church service not even desiring to be changed or to be transformed. You put it on autopilot, you wait to get out, you think about lunch, and then no maturity, no growth, no sanctification happens. It's because you're crummy soil when you walk in that way. And your and my hearts do it all the time. We run way too fast, we focus on way too much, and we're not paying attention going, God, I need you to change me. And there's never deeper work that happens. See, I don't want us to miss God pressing that gospel down deeper. My hope and my prayer is simply this: God, will you help us hear better? We seem to have ADD. We seem to have sinful, distracted hearts. We seem to want anything but you. Change the way we hear. We need you. Not just you, me. We need you to change the way that all of us hear. Man, you guys can come back up. I want you to keep this in mind as we approach the text for next week. Your approach to hearing doesn't just affect you. Here's the other side of it. Because if you're not hearing, you're not going to be changed, and that also means something. That 30,000-foot view of gospel change in the world around you is not going to happen either. Meaning, if you're not coming in here with a posture of change, saying, God, continue to work on me, it means you're not going to be a part of God's mission either. Does that make sense? Because God will not work on the world around you while he does nothing in you. That will not happen. As the text comes next week, we're going to see this. God's going to show us, I've given you the seed, I've produced change in you, and then he's going to tell you very vocally to cast the seed out. So our hearts should say, God, make us better hearers. If we could be so honest, even in worship, go, God, show me an honest view of how I come before your word. Ask yourself, do you want to be changed? And that he would change the way we would hear, not just so that we could feel better about ourselves, but so that we could really grow in him. So God would be glorified, so that we would grow personally, but also so that our city would know him more. Because if you're not listening, you won't share that same gospel. I pray that we would hear that. I don't want to hear just duty. I hope that you don't just hear duty about this, about like, don't be so lame. That's not it. The best thing in this is just to go, God, help me. Man, if you've had a couple months and you're going, I just don't know if there's been any stir or anything good. And I'll give you it. Like, part of those might mean that my messages have been terrible. That could happen. But if he's not doing anything in the gospel or through the gospel in your heart for 3 months, for 4 months, for 5 months, for 6 months, this text should be a warning to you. Man, what about me is not hearing right? Because the gospel is always going to do something. Pray that we'd hear that. Will you stand with me? God, we thank you that you're good to us. Thank you that you've given us grace and you've given us mercy. We struggle so much to figure out how to walk, God, so I pray that you'll help us. Give us ears to hear. Give us eyes that are open, God. Pray that maybe our hearts and our would just maybe be a little bit more honest, that we would know that we need more, that we need more change, that we haven't arrived anywhere. We need more of your spirit to change us. God, I pray that you'll break up the hard spots of our heart and shove your gospel deeper in us so that it would grow, so it'd free us in you, so we could walk into deeper intimacy and joy in you, God. And that later that we would share your message and others could see you as well. God, change the way we hear. Rewire us. Change the way we approach your word at home. Change the way we approach your sermons in church, God. Continue to work in all of us. I pray that there would be none of us that would feel that we don't need to hear better, God. Be glorified in this. Be glorified in your city, Lord. We pray this in your name. Amen.